Somebody's excited about the return of Jesus Christ. That's what Maranatha means, right? So, in Spanish churches, when we have the custom, when somebody says, and I always say it, Maranatha, the church responds, Christ is coming. So let's practice. Let's practice that. All right? I'm going to say Maranatha, and you're going to respond, Christ is coming. All right? Ready? Maranatha. All right, very good. That's what Maranatha means. And I want to say hello to my brothers and sisters here in this beautiful, beautiful area of, what's the name of it? McKinleyville, Arcata. Yeah, McDonald's. It was a beautiful drive. You have a beautiful town. Thank you, as we drove out here from the Sacramento area where we are located at the Amazing Facts headquarters. And thanks to Kelly for the invitation, and thanks for the church for accepting the invitation as we have a jam-packed revival weekend. Amen? Who's ready for some revival? All right? So hopefully this is the beginning of something that's going to cause an explosion, an ignition, because we're going to be talking about this during this weekend, about the power of the what? Of the? The everlasting gospel. And so as was mentioned, today, tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon and Sunday morning, we will finish. So 7 presentations, and you're going to notice that I don't have enough time in 7 presentations to cover everything that I want to cover. But we'll do our best, and then we can talk about how we can continue to build on this revival series so that we can ignite this area with the gospel. Who says amen to that?
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the blessing and the privilege that you have given us to come to this special holy place, which is dedicated to your honor and your glory, to study your special and holy word. And so as we come together, we ask for the blessing that you promised in your covenant to those that come to you and seek your face. We want that blessing, Father. We want that power. And so we ask, as we start this revival weekend, that your spirit be with us, your angels accompany us, and that your name may be glorified in everything that is said and done during this weekend. And so we thank you, Father, for this blessing, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, prisoners of war. Anybody here a veteran of war? Anybody here a veteran? You got a veteran over there? You got a veteran over there? You got some veterans? My father is a veteran of the Vietnam War. And if those that have been in war, did any of you were prisoners of war? No? People that serve? No? Okay. So if you know the soldiers, when they are going through their training, they are trained and they are prepared, especially if they have to deal with sensitive information, they are trained to be, in case they end up as prisoners of war, right? And the reason, of course, is obvious, because as a prisoner of war, it could be probably one of the worst things that can happen to somebody, because as a prisoner of war, you're going to be what? You're going to be mistreated, you're going to be tortured, they're going to do everything possible to get information out of you, and everything possible is everything possible, despite the Geneva Convention and some, it's all a makeup. And you might even die, right? But there's something worse than being a prisoner of war. And what's worse than being a prisoner of war is, imagine that the country that you are fighting for wins the war, and then after the war is over, they forget about you. And they leave you there as a prisoner of war. Right? That's even worse. Now, this has happened. There are accounts in history of people that have fought for their country, and the country has sadly forgotten them, sometimes days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years. Right? And the question is, why am I still here? Why am I still here if my country has already won the war? Now, why do I ask that question? Because, my brothers and sisters, that is the same question you and I should be asking ourselves too. Because if our general, Christ, already won the war, if he defeated Satan with his life, if he defeated Satan at the cross, if he defeated Satan at his resurrection, the question then is what?
Why are we here?
Why are we still here, right? What happened? If Jesus already won, why is it that we're still around waiting like prisoners of war in this war field? Because the earth is a battlefield, right? In this war here, and why is it that when we accept Jesus Christ, we're not taken straight up to heaven? Why is it that we have been here? Why has Christ delayed 2,000 years to return? And the question is what? What is he waiting for? Now, here's what's interesting. COVID was a very difficult situation for a lot of people. For me, it was a blessing because I was like nonstop preaching and teaching and all over the place. And so COVID was a blessing in the sense that God was like, you need to take a sabbatical. You need to stop, right? Because I was just nonstop. And so I had a lot of times, and I'm sure a lot of us had a lot of times on our hands. And during this time, this question burdened my heart and my mind, right? And so I began to study and go in depth on this topic of what are we still doing? And I would ask people. I would ask ministers. I would ask elders and theologians and lay people this question. Why are we still here? What is Christ waiting for to return? And so the normal answer that people give me, that the general question answer that people give me, we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slacking concerning his promises. Some count slackness or lateness, but is long-suffering or patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. To repentance. And this is the most common answer that is given in regards to why has Jesus not returned. This is the answer that people say. Well, the reason is Jesus has not returned is because he is being patient with those people that have not heard the gospel or don't know the gospel, right? He's being patient and he's waiting. And this, if you would have asked me this question 5 years ago, I would have given you the same answer. But there's a problem with using this verse to answer the question in that way. Now, I'm saying that the answer is wrong. But there's a problem in using this verse, and the problem is what? When Peter writes his epistle, Peter in 2 Peter is writing to who? To the church. He's not writing to the heathens or non-believers. He's talking about the church in this verse. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's wrong to think that Jesus Christ, one of the reasons he is not waiting is because of people that have not heard the gospel. That is correct. But it is an incomplete answer. Because it's saying here, Peter is saying that the reason that the Lord is waiting is because of what? Because of a lack of repentance. Where? In the church. We find the same principle in Revelation chapter 3, talking about the Laodicean church, verse 19. As many as I love and I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and what? Now, my brothers and my sisters, the last presentation on Sunday at 11 o'clock is going to be called Jesus, an Unwanted Guest. If Jesus is calling us to repent, talking to the Laodicean church, we are the Laodicean church. If Jesus is calling us to repent, what does that imply? What do you repent of?
Sin.
So if Jesus is calling the church to repent, the Laodicean is the last stage of the Christian church. If he's calling us to repent, what does that imply? That we are in sin. Mm-hmm. We are in sin. The church is in sin. And that's why the call is to what? To repent. Is everybody following me? The call then is to repent. That's why tomorrow morning the topic is the three dimensions of sin. Because we're called to repent from sin. What is sin in its dimensions and its different aspects? Tomorrow morning we're going to have an in-depth study about sin. And somebody will ask me, well, why are we going to study about sin? Don't worry, you just come and I'll show you why. Because it breaks down everything else. Now, let's go back to the original question. Why are we still here? Why has Christ delayed 2,000 years to return? What is he waiting for? Now, through my studies, I came up with four main reasons for the delay of Jesus Christ's return. These are not the only four. These are just four of the main reasons for why Jesus Christ has not returned. Again, there are many reasons, but these are just four reasons I'm just going to review with you quickly because you are aware of them anyway. All right, number one, we just saw it. There's a lack of repentance from where? From the church, right? That there's this sin in the church, and while there is sin in the church, guess what? The church cannot fulfill its purpose, all right? Just like Achan, right? There is sin in the camp, and so the camp cannot flourish while there is sin in among us. And so number one, we have a lack of repentance from the church. Number two is my favorite verse, and we're going to be using this as the pillar for today's presentation. It says in Matthew 24:14, for the gospel of the kingdom will be what? Preached in all the world as a what? As a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Did everybody see that? Is the answer there? Remember, what's the question? Why has Jesus Christ not returned? What is he waiting for? The answer is right there. Because Jesus says that when the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, what? Then the end will come. So my brothers and my sisters, if the end has not come, it's because the gospel has not been preached or witnessed. Whoa, wait a minute, Carlos. What are you talking about? What? That's what it says there. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that the end has not come yet because we have not been what? Faithful preachers and witnesses to the gospel. Ouch. Is everybody with me? Now, somebody might be standing here and saying, I'm good. I'm relieved of duty because I am not a preacher. Right? And they'll look at that word. They'll look at the word preach and they're like, well, I'm not a preacher. You're a preacher. Pastor's a preacher. Elder's a preacher. Evangelist is a preacher. That's not my job. Incorrect. Because while the pulpit is definitely one of the instruments that God uses to preach the gospel, my brothers and my sisters, Jesus Christ explains the main way that the gospel is preached, and it is through our witnessing. Amen? So, that is not, I'm not saying that there is not a component of publicly preaching the gospel, but that's not the main way. The main way the gospel is preached is through your witnessing. Amen? And that means that every single professed follower of Christ or Christian is called to be you are a preacher. You are an evangelist. You probably heard this. You are a pulpit. Your life is preaching the gospel. The way you talk, the way you dress, the way you speak, the way you eat. You're preaching the gospel. The question is, what gospel is my life preaching? Amen? And so this is all of our responsibility because the primary way that the gospel is preached is through our what? Is through our witnessing. Amen? And so now as we start to go a little bit deeper into this topic, my brothers, it's through our witnessing and it's through Christ being seen in us, the hope of glory. Now, let's look at a third reason why the gospel has not been preached. Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 7. Go with me to Revelation chapter 7, please. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation. And you're going to see that there's overlap on these four reasons for the return of Jesus Christ. They are overlap. They are concurrent in that way. Revelation chapter 7. This is a Bible chapter that we Seventh-day Adventists know very well, right? Revelation chapter 7. How many are there? Everybody there? Watch what it says here in verse number 1. After these things I saw four angels standing where? At the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the what? On the earth, the sea, or on the? On any trees, right? Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the what? The seal of the living God. Now, let's stop here for a second. We have the four angels holding back the four winds. We know the four winds represent the four cardinal directions. It's talking about the face of the earth. And these four angels are holding back the winds. What do the winds represent in prophecy? Strife, conflict, confusion, right? Everything that the enemy is trying to do to take the attention of people off of Christ, right? That's the wind. And so the angels are holding back the four winds. The angels, what do these four angels represent? Let's see, who can take a shot at that? What do the four angels represent? What do they represent? If the angels are holding back the winds, and the winds represent strife, conflict, confusion, what do the angels represent then? God's restrictive power on Satan and his demons. That's what it represents. God is holding back the winds. God is restraining Satan from doing what he would want to do. Is everybody with me? Because if it was for Satan, and if Satan had unfeathered control, unfeathered limitations, what would you think the devil would do right now with all of us? He would kill us all because he doesn't want anybody to repent. Right? So that God in his mercy is holding back the four angels. The four angels are a representation of God holding back the power of Satan. And in another way, in a deeper dimension, it's also representing God restricting or holding back the human heart. Because the human heart, if it's left unchecked, we would be horrific. Anything good that you see is because God is restraining the human heart, the carnal heart, from completely manifesting and just debasing ourselves. And we would eat ourselves alive if it wasn't because of the Holy Spirit restraining and holding back our carnal desires. Amen? The reason you are here is because the Holy Spirit has brought you here. The reason that any human being is alive is because God has His restraining power on the human heart. But we just notice it says there that there's going to be a moment when what's going to happen? What does it say in verse number 2? Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees ever." No, it doesn't say ever. It says what? Do not harm. Do not let go of the winds until what? Until we have what? Sealed the servants of our God where? On their foreheads. So notice, my brothers and my sisters, there's going to be a moment when God is going to do what? He's going to let go of the winds. And what does that imply? If God lets go of the winds, what does that imply? That there will be no restriction on Satan. And Satan will be able to do whatever he wants. And not only that, there will be no restriction on the carnal, human, selfish heart. Is everybody with me? But there's one thing that the devil cannot do at that time period, because this will be after the close of probation. There's one thing that the devil can't do, and what is that he can't do? He can't touch God's people. Amen? He can't touch them. Because they have what? What do they have? They have the what? The seal of God where? On their foreheads. Amen? Now, what does the seal of God represent in this context that is placed on the forehead as the identifying mark of God's people in the end time? Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 14. It tells us what is that thing on the forehead, because Revelation chapter 7 talks about the seal of God on the forehead. And notice what it says in Revelation chapter 14. What is on the forehead of God's people? Revelation chapter 14, everybody there? And it says, verse 1, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, the same group mentioned in verse number chapter 7, having his father's name written where? On their foreheads. So in Revelation 7, what do you have on the forehead? The seal of God. In Revelation chapter 14, what do you have on the forehead? The name of God. And in Scripture, what does the name represent? Character. Amen? So the seal of God, in its most fundamental and important dimension, is what? Is the character of Christ. Amen? Now I know some of you Seventh-day Adventists are thinking, or have been taught something very specific about the seal of God. And I'm not saying that that is not incorrect. Don't get me wrong. But the most fundamental and important aspect is what? Is the character. Amen? Now watch this. If the seal of God is the mind of Christ, the character of God being revealed or reflected in God's people, then what is the mark of the beast? The character of Satan. And what is the essence of the character of Satan? Selfishness. Me worship. I come first. Amen? Contrary to what is the mind of Christ, it's selflessness. Amen? It's not about me, it's about God, and it's about others. Is everybody with me? Now I have a question. If you have the mind of Christ, are you going to uphold the commandments of God? If you have the mind of Christ, are you going to uphold all of the commandments, especially the fourth commandment? Yes or no? Is everybody with me? Are you catching this? Amen? Why is this so important? Because some of us might make the mistake of thinking, well, I can't receive the mark of the beast because I know what day is the Lord's day. And so I can't receive the mark of the beast. I have a question. Could you be coming to church your whole life on the day the Bible says and still have the mind of Satan? Yes. Yes. Oh, yes, you can. That's why the character is the foundational aspect of the message. Amen? I'm not saying that that other part is not correct. It is correct. But it's connected first through the character. Is everybody with me? Now, did you see the reason there for this aspect of in regards to why we're still here? Why? Because we haven't let God seal us. Amen? We haven't let God give us what? The new character, the new mind that we have. Is everybody with me? He's waiting. God is waiting, based on chapter 7, for us to what? To let the Holy Spirit what? Give us the mind of Christ. Completely restore the mind of Christ in humanity again. Is everybody with me? Amen? Now look at this beautiful quote. Through the church eventually will be made manifest what? The full, final, and full display of what? Of the love of God to the world, that is to what? To lighten it with its glory. Amen? What is the revelation or the manifestation of the mind of Christ? It's to have the love of Christ. Amen? The agape love. It's that same revelation and manifestation. And notice that quote, it's coming from what? The whole earth will be covered with the glory and the full and final display of the love of God. Where do we see that in the book of Revelation? The fourth angel's message in Revelation chapter 18. What does it say? That the whole earth is covered with what? With the glory of God. What does that mean? That God's character will be seen on his people all over the earth. We'll get into that a little bit deeper. Amen? Who says amen to that? Amen. So number two, four reasons for the delay of the return of Jesus Christ. Number one, the lack of repentance from the church. Number two, the gospel has not been what? Preached nor witnessed, as we just went through also with what happens in there. Number three, we have not permitted the Holy Spirit to what? To finish the work of character perfection, character restoration that God promised in his people. Amen? And number four, if we had time, but because of time, we would study Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, something fascinating happens. Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verse number 35, they're on the boat. And what happens? A storm arises. And Jesus is what? He is sleeping, right? You can study that when you get back home. And what happens? It says that the winds were raging and the winds were raging and the water was coming into the boat. What does the boat represent in Scripture? The church, God's people. Amen? And the winds are raging against the boats. Did we see that anywhere? Revelation chapter 7. The winds were raging and God did what? He's holding back. It says water is coming inside of the boats. What does water represent in Scripture? Revelation chapter 17 verse 15. Come on, you know this. Nations, tribes, right? Tongues, people. It's not talking about God's people. It's talking about Babylon's people. And it's saying how the waters are coming inside of the boat. The boat is getting flooded. That's what Mark chapter 4 talks about. Now, what does that mean? If the boat represents the church and the waters are coming inside of the church, that means that Babylon, the world is coming in and invading and consuming the church. I have a question. Do we see that, sadly, in the world where Christianity is looking more and more like Babylon every day? And then what happens? They're afraid. And what does Jesus do? He wakes up and he stands, and what does he do? He holds back the winds. He holds back the winds. Amen? And then he says, why were you so afraid? The word afraid is translated as, I would say, an incomplete translation. While the word afraid can be translated in that Greek word is used two times in Scripture. The other times is Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, when it says that those that are thrown in the lake of fire are the cowards. And he says, why are you so afraid? He's saying, why are you so coward? Why are you cowards? Because you have no faith. Now watch this, my brothers and my sisters. Jesus Christ holds back the winds in Mark chapter 4 because the disciples are not ready to what? To go through the storm because they don't have the faith. Revelation chapter 7, God is holding back the winds. Guess why? Because his church is not ready to go through the final storm either. And so he's holding back the winds until what? Until we let the Holy Spirit impart and seal the mind and the character of Christ in us. Who says amen? Because if God were to let go of the winds right now, my brothers and my sisters, we would all probably be taken by the storm and falter. And God knows this. That's why he's what? He's waiting for us. Ooh, amen. And so the lack of faith in God's word and God's promise. And we'll see that there's overlap on this, right? So notice that. Four reasons. Number one, the lack of repentance from the church. Number two, the gospel has not been preached nor witnessed, and that's because of the sin that is in the church. And this is why, three, because we have not permitted the Holy Spirit to finish the work of character restoration God promised. And the reason for this is because there is a what? A lack of faith among us in God's word, in God's promise. Everybody with me so far? That was just the introduction. Are you ready to study the word now? Now, let's go back to Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, here's my thesis. I don't think that the reason the gospel has not been preached or witnessed is because of a lack of sincerity on our part. All right? I think that most Christians are sincere. Most Christians are sincere in their desire to want to live godly Christian lives. I think so. I believe it. Right? So I don't think that the reason that the gospel has not been preached or witnessed is because of a lack of sincerity. I think most Christians are sincere. But here's my thesis, and this is where it gets a little bit even more touchier. All right? My thesis is, the main reason I have not preached or witnessed to the gospel, could it be because I don't know and or understand the gospel? Ooh. Now that gets even touchier. Are you telling me that I've been in the church my whole life? I'm raised, church, second, third generation Christian. That I don't know or understand the gospel in depth? Yeah, I'm talking to me, all right? I want you to understand there's nothing that I share with you during this weekend and pointing fingers at anybody. God is speaking to me. I'm just sharing with you what God has revealed to me. Amen? That's why I asked the question, could it be that the reason I have not preached or witnessed the gospel is because, my brothers and sisters, I really don't know and understand the gospel in depth. Is everybody with me? Now, why do I use that as an example? Let me give you an example. How many of you are teachers? Anybody here teachers? 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 No? Teachers? Few teachers here, there? Okay. Let's say, for example, your little one is going into school for the first time, and it's either pre-K or kinder, right? Depending on which one you want. When the child goes to school, pre-K or kinder, what is the first thing they teach this child in mathematics? What is the first thing the child needs to learn? Before that, they need to learn how to count, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Very basic. Then after they learn how to count, then they learn how to add. 1 plus 1 is 2. Then they learn how to subtract. 2 minus 1 is 1, right? Then they learn multiplication, division. Those are the five basic elements of math. Counting, adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing. And after that, then they start going into fractions and decimals and pre-algebra and algebra and trigonometry and geometry and pre-calculus and blah, 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 blah. Now I have a question. If a child has not learned how to properly count or how to properly add or subtract or multiply or divide, is the child going to have issues in the deeper aspects of math? Yes, they will. Is everybody with me? Because if they don't know the foundation, the basics of it, then they will not be able to execute the more complex aspects of mathematics. And this is the pickle that I think we find ourselves in. I think that the problem is not, and don't get me wrong, I was a teacher in New York City, and I had children that were sincere. They really wanted to do really good at school. They tried their best. They would cry. They did everything. And they could not execute some aspects of school in mathematics. You know why? Because they did not have the foundation. And they were sincere as can be. The problem was not their lack of sincerity. Their problem was what? The skill set. They did not know. They did not have the basic understanding of what they needed to do. So no matter how sincere they were not be able to execute what was expected of them. Is everybody following me? And I think this is the problem that we have. And I put myself on this boat because I'm not assuming here that I know, but I'm working in that direction. Amen? I'm wanting to understand. I'm trying to understand why is it in this case that, and I believe that this is the reason why. Is everybody with me so far? Now, this is not something new. You're not like, oh, Carlos, what are you coming up with this new problem all of a sudden in Christianity? No, of course not. There have always been issues with misunderstanding the gospel. How do I know that? You find it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a what? to a different gospel. Not that there is a different gospel, that there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Is everybody with me? And so this is not a new problem, that there are issues in understanding and in explaining the gospel. Now let's go back to this verse, all right? If we are going to be able to understand why is it that we have not been able to preach and to witness faithfully and powerfully to the gospel in our lives, then the question, the most basic question has to be what? What is the gospel? Amen? Before we can talk about how to execute and how to do the work to preach and witness to the gospel, we have to start where? With the ABCs of gospels. And the question then is what? What is the gospel? Amen? And that's what we're going to answer tonight. What is the gospel? Now, if I start surveying all of you here, and I give you a survey, and I've done this before, and I say, please write to me what the gospel is, in your own words. What is the gospel? And I'll ask 10 Christians, and you know what I'll get? 10 different answers. And I know what the answers are already. The gospel is the cross of Christ. The gospel is the death of Jesus. The gospel is the resurrection. The gospel is the life of Christ. The gospel is the incarnation of Christ. The gospel is the ascension of Christ. The gospel is the high priest ministry of Jesus Christ. If you are a Seventh-day Adventist and you like present truth and you like prophecy, when I ask you what the gospel is, what are you going to tell me? The gospel is the what? The everlasting gospel in the three angels' message. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, praying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has, and worship him who what? That's Revelation chapter 14, right? Verse 6 forward. I can cite the whole thing. That's the everlasting gospel and the three angels' message. Do you know something? That Jesus preached the everlasting gospel and the three angels' message. You know how I know that? Because look at what it says in Matthew 24. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will. And what is Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, when it talks about the everlasting? And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. See, Revelation chapter 14, 6 had not been written yet, and Jesus was already talking about the everlasting gospel. Because he's saying the gospel that's going to be preached and witnessed to bring the end is what? Is the everlasting gospel in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Amen? Those are parallel verses. Jesus was already referencing something that had not been written yet. Now, here's the confusion. Because if somebody comes to you, a non-believer, and says, hey, could you please explain to me what the gospel is? They ask 10 different Christians, they're going to get 10 different answers. And that's a problem. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. Those answers are not wrong. All of those answers are correct, but how can you explain to somebody the gospel and give them 10 different aspects of it, 10 different... No, it's confusing, and I think this is part of the problem. Now, let's solve this problem. Do we find in Scripture a precise, concise explanation and definition to what the gospel is? Is there somewhere in the Bible where if somebody asks us what is the gospel, we will be able to give them an explanation and an answer, biblical answer, with a concise, precise response? Could that verse or verses exist in Scripture? What do you think? Yes. And you know where we find the answer to what is the gospel, the most basic and elementary aspect of what we're talking about here? It's in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Please join me. Open your Bibles, please. Let's go there. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is where the answer to the question lies. Because we're trying to figure out what the gospel is, so we have to find out the biblical definition, the place where this answer is concise, precise, and profoundly explained, and that is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. When everybody there, say amen. I'm going to wait. I want everybody to be there. I want us to read it together because that's what we are going to be studying. Romans chapter 1, everybody there? Everybody there? I'm going to read through it and then we're going to talk about it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And it says like this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, what is it? The gospel, the righteousness of God is what? Is revealed or manifested from faith to faith, and as it is written, what does it say? The just shall live by faith. My brothers and my sisters, this is the biblical definition, explanation to what the gospel is in a precise and concise way. It's all summarized. Everything that you mentioned or that came to mind in regards to what the gospel is all summarized in these two verses. All right? Now, I'm going to explain it to you. Is everybody ready? Let's take verse number 16 first. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of... Let's begin right there. Who is the God? The word gospel means good news. And who is the witness or the portrayer of this good news? It's who? Christ. So this gospel, this good news is in who? It's in Christ. Amen? Now he's going to explain what is the gospel. For it is, right? For the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The? No. That's not what it says there. That's what it says in translation. It says the power of God. But that's how it's translated. The word in Greek is dunamis. That means dynamite. That's what the word means. It's the dynamite of God. Now, I like to put a little special effects into my presentations. And so, especially little kids love this. I say, we're not going to read that the gospel of Christ is the power of God. No, we're going to read that the gospel of Christ is the boom of God. Yeah. Amen? Because the word power is dynamite, and that goes up. Boom. All right, let's practice. The gospel of Christ is the boom. No, that's too weak. That's too weak. My brothers and my sisters, if I have a rental car. If my rental car was parked right here on the side of the church and there was dynamite inside of my car and that thing, when the dynamite went off, what would happen here? You'd be like, oh, honey, did you hear that noise, honey? Did you hear that little noise? No. If the dynamite went off and the car was right here, what would happen? Probably all the windows would pop, right? The wall would definitely be devastated, and you and I, everybody would run for their lives thinking that there was a terrorist attack. Is everybody with me? Because the dynamite would impact everything in its vicinity, and it would completely transform and change that which is in the vicinity. Is everybody with me? Yes. Now I have a question. Who's more powerful, a piece of dynamite or God?
God.
So then that tells me that everything that comes into contact with God must be also completely and radically changed and transformed.
Amen.
Amen? Because that's what dynamite does. Anything that is in its vicinity will be completely impacted and devastated and destroyed. Self needs to be destroyed. Amen? So, here we go. The gospel of Christ is the... Boom of God. It's the power of God to what? To salvation for everyone who believes. So let's stop. To save us from what? What are the main problems? Oh, we have marital problems. We have family problems. We have financial problems. We have health problems. We have political problems. We have social problems. I have a question. Is that what God has come here to save us from? No, my brothers and my sisters, while those things are not nice and not convenient, but that is not the main reason or the main thing that God has come here to save us from our political issues or from our health problems, that is not the main reason. The number one thing that Jesus Christ, that the gospel of Christ is here to solve, is save us from, is what? Matthew 1:21, it says, so she will bring forth a son and you shall call his name what? Jesus, Yeshua. And what does Yeshua mean? For he will save his people in their sins. No, he shall save us from our sins. Is everybody with me? So when we talk about what is the gospel is the boom of God to do what? To save us from our sins or from sinning. Amen? Because my brothers and my sisters, that's the main problem. Health problems, financial problems, political problems, all the other problems that we see in society, those are just the symptoms of the main problem. The main problem here is sin. Amen? And once you solve the problem of sin, guess what? You solve everything else. Everything else becomes unraveled once you solve the problem of sin. That's why tomorrow morning the topic is at 10 o'clock, the three dimensions of sin. I'm just laying the groundwork for you today. Amen? Now, what is sin? What is sin? Does the Bible give us an explanation to what is sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Romans chapter 7, verse 7, tell us that sin is the transgression of the law. The Ten Commandments, right? And I have a question. Where do we find the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are found in the... The Ten Commandments are found in the Ark of the... What's tomorrow, the second presentation called? The Everlasting Covenant. You see, you can't separate the law from the covenant. Amen? And the covenant is where the Ark is based off of the covenant. And there you have in the most holy place, Jesus Christ as our what? As our high priest. That's where it's all connected. I'm not getting, I want to get into it, but I can't. We got to do that tomorrow. All right? So there we know that the law, sin is what? Transgression of the? So in other words, if God is going to, Christ is coming in the gospel, the good news is to save us, is the power of God, the boom of God to save us from sinning or from sin. That means that from what? From us being transgressors of the law, and to change us from transgressors of the law into doers of the law. Amen? You see that? Because sin is transgression of the law. And so if he's going to save us from our sins, that means he's going to save us from what? From continuing to sin or to trample or transgress his law. In other words, the plan of salvation, the gospel, the power of God is to what? Is to restore us back into harmony with his law. With his principles of righteousness. Amen? That's what the message is telling us. Is everybody with me? Now, let's go back to verse number 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the... You should see, little kids love that. The power of God to save us for everyone who what? Now, in verse 17, Paul does something called a Hebrew parallelism. And what does that mean? This is very common in Hebrew poetry, and we use it in poetry too, right? And what he's going to do is he's going to repeat, in verse 17, he's going to repeat the same thing he's saying in 16, but from a different angle or from another perspective, all right? It's the same thing, but now he's going to use different words to explain what that gospel is and where does this power, where does this boom, this dynamite come that is going to save us from sin? Amen? So watch this. Watch what he does. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the boom to salvation. Now watch this. For in it, which is what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, in the gospel of Christ, the power or the boom of God to save us from sin is found where? In the revelation or the manifestation of the righteousness of God in a life of what? Of faith to faith. Amen? That's the power. That power where how God is going to save us from sin, which is the plan of salvation, is found where? In the revealing or the manifestation of the righteousness of God in a life of faith. Now I have a question. What is the most complete and perfect and beautiful manifestation or revelation of the righteousness of God in a life of faith? Where do we see that? In the life of Jesus. Amen? Every aspect of the life of Christ, his incarnation, his life, His Gethsemane, the cross, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his high priest ministry, his return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all of those are the most complete and perfect and beautiful manifestation of the righteousness of God. Amen? They are, if you want to talk about what does the manifestation or the revelation of the righteousness of God, which is, remember, where is the power at? That is the power. The power is the righteousness of God being revealed or manifested in a life of faith, in the life of Jesus Christ. Is everybody with me so far? Are you following the line? Because that's what it's saying. That's the salvation. That's how God saves us from sin, is by revealing or manifesting His power and His righteousness in a life of faith. And Jesus is the most complete, beautiful, and perfect picture of that gospel. Amen? Now watch something. It says here, I noticed this recently. It says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God and the righteousness of God. Now, I noticed this last year. I'm like, ooh, wait a minute. It says the gospel of Christ is the power of God and the righteousness of God. Why doesn't it say the gospel of Christ is the power of Christ and the righteousness of Christ? It doesn't say that. It says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God and the righteousness of God. Now, it's there for a reason. Anytime you study the Bible, we're not doing an evangelism, personal evangelism training right now. We can do that later on. Wink, wink. But when you're studying the Bible, the question, when I'm giving how to study the Bible, I give the principle of anytime you come across the Bible and you find something and you ask yourselves, why? You want your Bible study to be exciting and powerful and poof, why? We're going to talk about that Sunday in our last presentation a little bit. Ask yourself the question why, and your Bible study will never go old. So when I saw this, I noticed this, they popped out. The gospel of Christ, it doesn't say the power of Christ. This is the power of God and the righteousness of God. It doesn't say the righteousness of Christ. But it says that the good news of Christ is the power of God, the revelation and the manifestation of the righteousness of God, but not of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that Christ is not God, don't get me wrong, but it's making a distinction here between God and Christ. And that's the distinction that we should pay attention to. And the question is, why, Lord, does it say that? And God gave me the answer. You know why? Because when it's talking about Christ, it's talking about what? His humanity. And in His humanity, the good news is that in Jesus Christ as a human being, the power of God was manifested. The righteousness of God was revealed. In other words, it's not the power of a human being. It's not the righteousness of a human being that was manifested in the life of Jesus Christ. It was the power and the righteousness of God. Amen? In a human being. Why? So that nobody thinks that this is capable of producing any power or any righteousness. This is incapable of doing that. And so what it's saying there is that the gospel of the good news in Jesus Christ is that what? That the power and the righteousness of God was revealed in a fallen person. Amen. In a human being with fallen nature. That's what it's saying. Amen. Now, you're like, no, that was Jesus Christ. That was His power. No, it wasn't. Everything that Jesus did, that was His power. That was His righteousness. Let's see what the Bible says. Watch this. John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do some things of myself. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what Jesus said? And some of the things God did, the Father, but some of the things I did it. He said, I can do. What? Nothing that Jesus Christ did when He was here on this earth came from any human power, any human knowledge, any human experience, any human methods, any human strategies. Everything was the revelation and the manifestation of God the Father through the Holy Spirit in Him. Watch this. John 5:30, same concept. I can of myself do what? Nothing. What? Jesus, when He was here on earth, nothing was produced or nothing was manifested through the human element. Is everybody with me? Nothing that Jesus did was anything to do. The source of that power and that righteousness was not human. It was divine. And notice what He says here. The Father who dwells in me does what? Amen? Who was doing those marvels and all of that work and the powers and the glory and the manifestation of the righteousness in the life of Jesus Christ? Who was it? It was God the Father doing it in him. Amen? So what is Jesus trying to tell us? This is incapable of producing anything good. He's basically saying, don't look at me. Look at the Father working through me. Amen? And that was the power that was revealed. Everything that Jesus did on this earth, everything that was manifested through his life, his love, his care, his miracles, everything that he did that was not humanly produced, it was divinely produced in a human being. That's why it says the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God and the righteousness of God being revealed in the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me confirm this with another verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. The exceeding greatness of his power, it's talking about the Father, towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in who? In Christ. Whose power was that was manifested in the life of Jesus Christ? It was the power of God. Amen? Both the Father and the Holy Spirit being manifested and revealed in Christ's humanity. Is everybody with me? Amen? I'll say it again. It's not about being better. It's about being deader. This cannot produce anything good. And Jesus came to show us not what a man can do, but what God can do through a man. Amen? Now, watch this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Christ, when it talks about Christ, it's talking about him as a human. We know Christ is God, amen, but it's focusing on the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Christ, a human being, where the power of God to salvation was being revealed or manifested. Thank you. The boom. Excellent. And it's, what is that power? What is that boom to save us from sin? It's the righteousness of God being revealed. How? From faith to faith. No, I say it again. The most complete, perfect, and beautiful manifestation of the righteousness of God, the power of God in a life of faith was who? The life of Jesus Christ. Amen? But we have a problem. While that is the context and the foundation of the verse, it's not the end of the verse. You know why? Because Jesus had already resurrected and he had already ascended into heaven. And Paul is not speaking in past tense. Paul is speaking in present tense. And so what does the verse finish saying? That gospel of Christ, that power of God to salvation, that righteousness of God that is being revealed from faith in faith. And then it says, and the just shall what? In other words, my brothers and my sisters, here's the point. The gospel of Christ, the power of God, is the revelation, the boom, is the revelation or the manifestation of the righteousness of God in you and in me, as it was in Christ. Think about that for a second. You will not hear this preached anywhere. Very rarely will you. Listen to what I'm saying. That saying there, that the gospel of Christ is the manifestation of the power of God to save you and me from our sins. And how is God going to do that? By revealing or manifesting his righteousness in a life of what? Of faith to faith. As it was in Jesus, so he wants to do in you and in me. In other words, the very same power, the sererain boom, the very same righteousness, the very same holiness, the very same power of love that God the Father revealed to us in Scripture through the life of Jesus Christ is exactly what God the Father wants to do in your life and in my life. What? Yes. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1. That the way God is going to save us is to manifest his righteousness and his holiness and his power in you and me in the same way he did with his son, Jesus Christ. Paul. What? No. Don't worry. If you're sitting there and you're like, no. I know, don't worry, I've heard this before. I've heard people, no. I've heard people scream it, no. That is not possible. That can't be. Yes. That the life of Jesus Christ, that same life, is what God wants to do in me. Yes. And I'm going to prove it to you. Are you ready? Does the Bible say this? Oh, yes. Let's get, look at what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 12. More so assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Amen? Don't throw stones at me. Jesus is saying right there, and notice this, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. We're going to talk about the high priest ministry of Jesus tomorrow. Amen? But I want to focus in on what he's saying here. Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, then what I have done, you will do also. And greater things. Now let's talk about greater things for a second. Because you're like, how can anybody do anything greater than what Jesus did when he was here on earth? I mean, he healed, he resurrected, he walked on water, he did amazing miracles. How is it possible that anybody could be able to do anything greater? Here's the key. He's not talking about quality. He's talking about quantity. Because he was one, watch this, he was one human being, one person that let and surrendered completely, constantly, and consistently to the will of the Father. And God the Father revealed and manifested his righteousness through Jesus Christ during those 3.5 years, and the earth and the devil could not withstand it. Amen? It revolutionized this earth, those 3.5 years of the Father revealing and manifesting himself in Jesus Christ. One man changed the history of this earth forever. Imagine that same righteousness and that same power manifested not in one human being, but tens, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, millions of Christians throughout the world. You know what that's called, my brothers and my sisters? The fourth angel's message. The glory of God covering the surface of the earth. Why? Because the revelation and the manifestation of the righteousness of God, the love of God, and the power of God revealed in his people throughout the earth. You see, right now, you know where the devil is right now? The devil right now is in Dominican Republic, in Punta Cana, drinking a piña colada. He is not worried about us at all. Because we are not doing any damage to his kingdom. He's doing more damage to God's kingdom. But you know what's going to happen? When the devil sees that God's people get serious and they have the upper room experience and they go seek for repentance and they seek on their knees and they start afflicting their souls, and the devil sees God's church getting serious about their relationship with God, what's going to happen? The devil is going to see the power of God being manifested in them, and the devil is going to get out of that hammock, and he's going to do what? He's going to start pressing. Because he couldn't take 3.5 years of the life of Jesus Christ, and look at all the damage it did to his kingdom. Imagine when the life of Christ is reproduced throughout the earth. And that's when, because we like to say, oh, the mark of the beast and the image of the beast, those are the detonators of the final events. No, it isn't. The detonator of the final events is when God's people are starting to completely and consistently and constantly surrender their lives and consecrate their lives like Jesus Christ did. Then that same power is going to be revealed in his church. Amen? And that's when the devil stands up, and that's when he starts bringing in the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, and all the other things. Why? To counteract what the church is doing through the power of God. Is everybody with me? I don't know about you, but I get excited about this. Amen? Who says amen to that? And that's why when Jesus says, and greater works than these he will do because I go where? Because I go to where? To the Father. Amen? And that's talking about the work of Christ as our high priest. We'll get into that a little bit more tomorrow. Who says amen to that? Now, maybe somebody's here saying, this is utterly ridiculous. Don't worry if you feel that way. I feel for you. I felt the same way the first time I started to understand this. I'm like, that is just lunacy. Well, I have a question. Why then are we here? If we are here, it's because God hasn't finished his work yet in his church. God made a promise that he was going to have a beautiful, purified, pure, unblemished church. That he was going to reveal and show as what? As the fruits of his promise. And that has not happened yet. Why? Because God is waiting for us. Amen? Now, just in case you're here and you're like, this is impossible, this is ridiculous. Okay, let's start to look at some Bible verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested where? Okay, and I had somebody one time, they said, oh, yes, but it's talking about our body, not this fallen body with its inclinations and tendencies and habits. No, not this body. It's talking about the new body that we receive. When Christ returns, we receive a new body, right? I've had somebody tell me that. That's the body where the righteousness of God will be manifested completely and perfectly. And I'm like, okay, you just got to keep on reading further down the same verse. Because then it says that the life of Jesus may also be manifested where? That means this. The righteousness of God, which is what? The life of Jesus will be revealed or manifested in you and in me. That's what it says there. And you thought I was playing around. Oh no. My brothers and my sisters, if we had time, we would do a vigil tonight, and I can give you verse after verse. Watch this quote. He that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall also do. Watch this. This is from Desire of Ages. The Savior was deeply anxious for his disciples to understand for what purpose his divinity was united into humanity. Jesus revealed no qualities and exercised no powers that men or women may not have through what? Through faith in him. His perfect humanity is that which all his followers may possess if they will be in subjection to God as he was. Amen? Notice it's saying that if we have the mind of Christ, the consecration of Christ, the surrender of Christ to the will of God the Father, it says nothing that was not done in the life of Jesus Christ will not also be done in your life. That's what God wants to do with you and me. You want to see more? I could do this all day. Luke 1:74-75, to grant us that we might serve him without fear in what? In holiness and in righteousness. When? Before him. When? It's talking about right now. God wants to do what? God wants to reveal his holiness and his righteousness in you right now, as he did with his son Jesus Christ. Let's go some more. Romans chapter 3, verse 21-26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law, that means righteousness by works, right? That means I'm doing the works so that I can receive the credit. He says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is what? Is revealed. In other words, it's you can't do it through works. You can't do it through the law. You can't do it. It's not ours. We cannot produce this. Notice how it comes.
It comes through how? How is it revealed? Through faith, righteousness by faith, in who? And to who is that righteousness revealed? This is a parallel to Romans 1, 16 and 17. To all and on all who what? What is revealed? The righteousness of God. And notice what it continues to say. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Notice this. To demonstrate at the present time, now what? You thought I was making this stuff up. That's what it says right there. That God now wants to manifest what? His righteousness and reveal it through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Because it is the very life of Christ that God the Father is wanting to impart in us. Because it's not our righteousness. Amen? It's the righteousness that was revealed in the life of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God. That's what God wants to do. And if he did it in Christ, guess what? He can do it in you. But what has to happen? We have to believe. You have to believe it. And that's what I'm trying to break tonight. This is God's plan for you. You want to continue to do it? Let's do it some more. Ephesians 4:24. That you put on the new man or the new woman, amen, which was created according to God in what? In true righteousness and holiness. I could do this, my brothers and my sisters. Look at all the verses that I have. Amen? Let's look at another. Philippians 3:9. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, not... I can't produce righteousness. We can't produce it no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we try to live in harmony with God's word. It can't be produced in us. Notice what it says. But what is what? But that righteousness, which is through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness, which is what? Of God. Amen? It's the righteousness of God being manifested in you and in me. And that's the boom. Because that's what Jesus did. People were blown away by his love, his compassion, his mercy, his care. And that's what God wants to reveal in you and in me. That people not see me and not see you, but that they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? That's what God wants to do. Now, here's a question. How do I know when I'm living by faith or living by works? Because if I ask everybody right now here, raise your hand if you're living by works. Nobody raises their hand. No Christian would say, oh, I'm living by works. And yet that's the main problem in the New Testament. Do you know that? The main issue that is happening is the issue of what? Of living by works. And so the question that you're asking yourself is, well, Carlos, can I be fooling myself? How do I know if I'm living by works or by faith? You want to know? You got to keep on coming. Because we're going to address that question. Amen? We're going to address that specific question. How do I know how I am living? Because we're going to see that the Bible says that many people think they're living by faith and they're actually living by? You want me to give you the teaser? You want the teaser? You want to know how if you're living by faith or by works? Are you ready for this one? How do I know if I'm living by faith or by works? The results. The results. I'll just leave it at that. Keep on coming. Amen? Yeah. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. When it pleased God, whom separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to what? To reveal what? His son in me. And notice that. Paul says that what? That when his son is revealed in me, then that I might what? Then I might preach him among the Gentiles. Amen? When Paul was preaching, Paul was not preaching. It was not Paul's power. It was not Paul's wisdom. It was not, no, it was Christ in Paul using Paul. Amen? It was Christ being manifested in Paul, and that's what it was. This, my brothers and my sisters, is never of human origin. This is divine origin working in human fallen nature. Amen? That's what this gospel is. It's the power of God to restore us back in harmony with his will, with his law. Who says amen to that? You've read this one before. For I through the law died to the law,
What does that mean? That means that I died to righteousness by works. I realize I can't do it. It's not possible. I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried. And I keep on promising God that I'm going to do it. That I'm going to stop doing this. Or I'm going to start doing this. And I am not making it. Paul says, I died through that mindset. That what? That I might live to God. Because this is the problem. We think we're living for God and we're really living for self. And I have been crucified with Christ. And notice what he says. It is no longer I who live, but who? But how is Christ to live in us? We must be what? Crucified as Christ was. And crucified to what? To self. It's not about getting better. It's about being deader. Amen? This is not, I have to try harder. I have to put my best effort in this. You can't. And God knows this. He's not asking for your help. He's asking for your heart. Amen? Because what happens is we want to help God and we get in the way of his plans. Now, don't get me wrong. It's the desire to want to do things right. Amen? But he says, first I need your heart. Then I'm going to use you how I want to use you. And we're going to see that when we talk about Abraham's covenant. And it says, Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? In this fallen nature, I live how? By who? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? And gave himself for me. Amen? It's not our life. It's not about people seeing us. It's not about people seeing how good I am and how humble I am and how compassionate I am and how loving I am and how faithful I am and how holy I am. No, it's about them seeing the Christ in us. It's his holiness. It's his love. It's his power. It's his compassion. It's his humility being revealed and manifested in us and through us. Amen? That's what God is wanting to do. But we keep on getting in the way. That's the problem. As we come to a close, I close with these quotes. Watch this. God desires to manifest through you what? The holiness, the benevolence, and the compassion of what? Amen? That's what we're talking about. And the quote continues. Beautiful quote. Yet the Savior does not bid the disciples labor to bear fruit. In other words, go ahead, go try your best. Try harder, please. What does he say? He tells them to what? Abide in me. That's the key. You need to abide in me so that I can manifest my holiness, my benevolence, my compassion, and my character. Everybody with me? That's the key. It's abiding in Christ. What does that mean? How does that look? That's what we're going to be talking about during this weekend. Why? Because this is a revival weekend. Amen? And for the power of God to be manifested through you and me, we need to be connected to God. And let God do what he said he's going to do. And get out of the way. Amen? And put ourselves in position to let God fulfill the promise that he said he was going to do. That's why we're still here. Because we haven't let him. We keep on trying to get in. We keep on getting in the way. He says, and my words abide in you, and you shall ask what you will, and it will what? And it will be? It will be done unto you. Amen? It is through the word that Christ abides in his followers. We're going to be talking about that too. Receiving them, the word, you receive what? The very life of Christ. That book that you have in your hands called the Bible, that is the very life and power of God. And it's not about just reading it. It's about letting it do what it says it's going to do in you and through you. Because it's the very life of Christ in that book. Amen? And it says, the life of Christ in you, pay attention to this, produces what? The same fruits as in him. The fruits, the works of Christ. It says that when we let God do that, the very life of Christ produces the same results in you and in me. And what is the key? Living in Christ. Adhering to Christ. Supported by Christ. Drawing nourishment from Christ. You bear fruit after the what? The similitude of Christ. Amen? Isn't that the good news? God wants to what? He wants to reproduce the life of Christ in each and every one of us. Who says amen to that? Amen? That's what God wants to do. And so I close here asking a question. And this is the final question. Why do you exist? Why are you alive? Why are you here listening to me? Not only you, why has every human being lived on this earth? Are you just here to go to school, get a degree, go work hard, start a business, get money, buy a nice house, have nice vacations, go on cruises, have nice retirement fund, have nice IRA, have nice investments, retire in a nice, beautiful place like this, and then wait till it's all over or wait for Christ to come before that? Is that the reason or the purpose that you and I exist, my brothers and my sisters? No. Now, don't get me wrong. Those things in and of itself are not bad. The Bible tells us the reason why you exist and why you are alive. I don't know if you've ever been told this before, but you exist for a very specific reason. You are here, and if you are still alive and listening to me, you are here for a very specific purpose and reason. And what is that reason that God still has you alive today? My brothers and my sisters, Isaiah 43:7 says, "For everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory." You exist for the glory of God. You are here, and the purpose why you are alive is because God wants to manifest His glory in you in the same way He did in His Son, Jesus Christ. God wants to use you so that other people can see that God is good, that God is wonderful, that God deserves all the praise and the honor, that people can see in you the glory of God, and that's the same way that they saw the glory of the Father in Jesus Christ, that they can see Christ in you, and that will draw them to Him. That's why you exist, to give glory to God. That your life is manifested and revealing what? The power of the everlasting gospel. My question to you tonight is, how many want to say, "Lord, I want the glory and your power to be revealed and manifested in my life as it was in Jesus"? Stand up if that's your desire. Stand up. Lord, I want this to be the main goal, the main purpose, the main reason why I am alive. And don't say, "Oh, I'm too old." I hear people say this sometimes. "Oh, I'm past. This is for young people." I'm sorry. You know, when Moses started his ministry, he was 80 years old. So if you're 80, God is just getting started with you. Amen? Everything before 80 is just warm up. So don't use it as an excuse. If you are breathing and you are still alive, God has a reason and a purpose for you. And what is it? He wants to reveal His glory through you. Amen? The question is not if God is going to do this. The question is, are we going to let Him? How do we let God do what He wants to do? And how do we, funnily saying, get out of the way, right? Well, staying on the lane, but getting out of the way and letting God do what He wants to do. That's what we're going to be here during this weekend. Amen? This is a revival weekend. The purpose of this is that we want the power of God to be manifested so that this city and this town, McDonald's and Arcata and Eureka and whatever the other towns, God has you and this church here to manifest and reveal His power, that all the people in the surrounding vicinities will be like, "Those people have the power of God." Amen? That's what God wants to do. Do you want it? Because God says He's going to do it. He's just waiting for us to get in harmony with His plan. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together. And as we start this revival weekend, the power of the everlasting gospel, Father, we have just laid the groundwork, the foundations for what we're going to be studying. Thank you, Lord, because it's just amazing that you want to do the same thing in the life of Jesus you want to do in each and every one of us. As you revealed your love and your passion and your power and your glory in Christ, and it transformed this world, so you want to do with each and every one of us, so that you can transform our lives, the lives of others, and you can put an end to this world of pain and sin and suffering. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this privilege and why you are waiting. Because once we put ourselves in perfect, complete, total, consistent, and constant harmony with your plan, then you're going to come. And that's when this gospel will go out and be preached and witnessed through power into the righteousness of Christ in us. Thank you, Lord, for this blessing. Thank you for this privilege. And we ask this and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.